Good morning. My name is Katrina, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us this morning. The Bible passage is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, and that can be found on page 684 in the Bibles in front of you. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, waiting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Well, hi, my name's Tom. If I haven't met you before, I would love to do that after we are done in here. Ever since COVID, the Australian media has made a lot of noise about loneliness. A recent article from the ABC has talked about 18 to 24-year-olds and 45 to 54-year-olds as the most likely to report loneliness. But I get the sense that if we went round, we won't do this, but if we went round today and we asked the 30-year-olds, the 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds in the room, have you experienced that heavy feeling? Have you experienced that dull feeling? Have you experienced loneliness recently? I wouldn't be surprised if the reporting rates are quite high. In response, we cry out for community, don't we? We realize that the life lived just me is not really worth living. We realize that the life lived in relationships with others is the way things are meant to be. We push away from the atomistic self and we lean towards community. But I'd love to begin today with more of a question for you. As we come into something like church community, which is on display in the most tangible way on a day like today, what are your expectations of church community? How high, how low are your church expectations? When we open our Bibles, you see on the very first page, we actually get a reason to be very optimistic about what community could look like between us, because we get a genuine grounding from God that's going to change the way we relate to every person you ever meet. Can we pull up Genesis 1:27 if you've got a Bible in front of you, or it'll come up on the screen? So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. How does that help with community? It helps because it changes the way you think about every person you ever meet. The person sitting next to you today is made in the image and likeness of God. The person sitting on the train blaring their music too loud on the way to work next to you is made in the image and likeness of God. We have a foundation for community that's actually not available if you stray too far from the Christian message, that everyone we meet is made in the image and likeness of God. But how about this? Community doesn't just start on the first page of the Bible. If Genesis 1:1 introduces the idea of creation, we could say that community begins before creation. What we mean by that is that as you read through the rest of the Bible, you get the understanding of God that he is Trinity. One God, three persons. What that means is this: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all exist in perfect relationship with one another. Here's the question: is humanity the answer to God's loneliness? Did God need a plaything, or did God need a companion? Is that why we got made? No. God already had, let's say, high-functioning community between the different members of the Godhead. The Father is in great relationship with the Son. The Son is in great relationship with the Spirit. If anything, you could say that we are the overflow of high-functioning community. Community begins on the first page of the Bible. It even begins before that. And so if we're dealing with our expectations for church community, on the one hand, we could say we have every reason to be hopeful about what this could become. And in the same moment, we have every reason to be realistic. Because if you flick over just one page in your Bible, you get to Genesis chapter 4. See, in Genesis 1 and 2 particularly, God creates the first mini community, you get Adam and Eve. But that mini community disregards what they know against. They become a community against God. They get kicked out of the garden. And we too live in this out of garden existence. Genesis chapter 4 is the first picture you get of what life outside of the garden actually looks like, and you get the ultimate act of non-community where one brother literally murders the other. This is helpful for us because on the one hand you say we can be so optimistic about community. On the other hand, we recognize that the Bible starts with the garden, it ends with the new creation, and we are in neither. And so we have every reason to be optimistic about what community could be, and at the same time, we have every reason to be realistic. I was talking to our senior minister, Nigel, in preparation for today. He gave me these two quotes that I said that he said it would be all right if I could use. First one coming up on the screen there. Beware of seeking perfection from an imperfect collection of people. Next one. Expect community to be hard and work at it being excellent. I think that captures the optimism and the realism in one place. Now, with that as introduction, what I wanted to do today, we've titled today's talk A Vision for Community, which is probably a little bit lofty in retrospect, but all I wanted to do was to take you from left to right through the scriptures and show you that as much as we love community, as much as we value community, God loves it even more. And from one lens, from one angle, the entirety of the scriptures is God's building of a worshiping community. The entirety of the scriptures is God building his worshiping community. There's many places we could begin that journey, but let's start in Genesis chapter 12. I've got this horrifically complicated diagram. It's about to come up on the screen. This is where we go. It's overcomplicated, right? But this is where we're going to camp out. I'll take you through the scriptures with a couple of stop-offs along the way. Let's begin with the promise of fulfillment. Genesis chapter 12, God promises to Abraham and Sarah, he says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. Just capture that word great, by the way. Don't lose track of it. I will make you into a great nation. Particularly what God is promising to do is from this starting point of one particular family, he's going to multiply his worshiping community. As you get to a similar statement a little bit later in Genesis, the idea here is that there's going to be so many offspring, this community is going to grow so dramatically that it's going to be like if you went to Mona Vale Beach and tried to count every grain of sand. This is going to be a great, this is going to be a vast worshiping community. This is part of the drama of the book of Exodus, by the way, is that that worshiping community, it's expanded a little bit, but now it's been enslaved to the Egyptians. And you say, what is happening to the original promise? This doesn't look like he's making it into a great nation to be a blessing to others. They're enslaved. But what happens, if you know the story, is that he rescues them out of slavery. He gathers them at the bases of Mount Sinai. And that's where you get the instructions about what this rescued community is meant to be like. And if you keep going, you get to books like Leviticus, which I think they're going to be studying if your kids are going on the winter camps for the high school. You get to this instruction that they are meant to be a holy community, that this community of worshippers is meant to be different from the other communities and from the other nations around them. If we keep going with our overcomplicated diagram, you get to books like Joshua, you get Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. These are all dealing with who's supposed to be in leadership within this kind of a community. And the answer is that we pick leaders differently from how they do in the surrounding nations. You come to the book of Psalms, for example, and what you have is a songbook for the community of God to express their shared relationship with God. Because relationship with God was never meant to be just me and God. It was meant to be us and God. They need a shared songbook to actually be able to sing together. This goes a long way, by the way, to explaining why when we get together, we spend a little while singing. Now, it's part of the explicit worship that the community was always meant to offer. If you go to the very next book, you get to Proverbs, which is all about living wisely in that community, not unnecessarily bumping into each other when we live in close proximity. The second half of the Old Testament part of the drama is that the community that God has gathered together becomes exiled. It gets scattered, partially because they weren't functioning the way that God had set them up to as a community, but part of his grace is to gather them back together into the one place. That's books like Ezra and Nehemiah and some other parts around that. But pause there. Part of the tension, at least for me, I imagine for some of us as well, is that as modern readers, as modern people, we're kind of thrown by the idea that God's community was ethnically based, that this is all people in the genetic line of Abraham. You think that's a strange basis for a community. And yet, if you see it in the big picture of what's happening, it's true to say that that was just the starting point. And the whole way through the Old Testament, you actually get peaks, you get hints that one day this community is going to be expanded beyond people who come from the genetic line of Abraham into including people like me and most of us who are classed as Gentiles. You get little hints like that in the book of Ruth, for example, where someone from Moab is incorporated into the people of God. You get hints like that in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about a light to the Gentiles. And all of this becomes real when you come to the New Testament. And you get Jesus, who on Matthew, the very first verse in the New Testament, identifies Jesus as the son of Abraham. This is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12 through one man, the son of Abraham, in which the expanded community that's been kind of hinted at through the Old Testament becomes a reality. Is this all a little bit too fast, by the way? Sunday morning, you weren't. Anyway, stay with me. You get to John chapter 10. And this is a beautiful moment when Jesus makes explicit the expansion of the worshiping community. John chapter 10, it says, "I am the good shepherd, and I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen." What he's saying is that I'm explicitly bringing into the gathering, explicitly including in the community of God, people who are not only from the genetic line of Abraham, but actually I'm going to center this community on people who worship the son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. That includes Jews and Gentiles. And so the rest of the New Testament is in one sense the working out of the implications of the fact that everybody is now welcome, included in the community of God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, whether Jew or Gentile, is included. They get very tripped up on that in the book of Acts. They say, do these Gentiles need to start following Old Testament practices? They kind of muddle through all these implications. But all of these mini localized communities, these churches that get formed, they get letters written to them. And that's the rest of the New Testament, basically. Anything that ends in the name Ian, that's how you know it's a letter that's written to a local community that has probably a lot of Gentiles as a part of it. Now, next week, Jared's going to open up the implications of those letters particularly, because there's this one piece of language that keeps on popping up over and over again, which is the idea of one another. One another. It says care for one another, pray for one another, welcome one another as you've been welcomed in. Depending on how you count it, there's over 50 one another commands throughout the New Testament. And next week, Jared's going to talk about how they help us have community today. But you can finish your little tour of the scriptures according to the theme of community by landing in Revelation chapter 7, which gives us a picture of what this community is going to be. When you know the end, you're able to reverse engineer the present. Here's the picture of what the worshiping community looks like at the end. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude." I take it that that word great is no coincidence. It's exactly what was promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. One really beautiful way that that's expressed actually in the 9:15 gathering of this church is the fact that this is like an interlingual gathering. And up the back there, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there's a couple of booths up the back. And Jennifer, if I awkwardly point at you up the back there, she's having a horrible time trying to translate me today. She's translating into Mandarin so that people more comfortable in that language can join in. There's something really beautiful as a reflection of what that Revelation 7 gathering is meant to be. Notice as well what they do in the Revelation 7 gathering. It's a worshiping community. You've got to be careful because sometimes we get so excited about community that community becomes the thing around which we have community. I want community, you want community, let's have community because we all want community. You actually need a basis for your community. And one of the best bases you could ever have is the one who created the world and expressing our relationship to him. This is a worshiping community, and that's the same center of what our community ought to be today. Okay, everyone breathe. That was our tour through the Bible according to the theme of community. What I want to suggest is that if you like community, God likes community even more. From one angle, the entire scriptures is God's worshiping community building project. Last week, Jared said we don't need to create community. That's true, because God is the one who, since Genesis, has been building his community, and we take part in expressing our small part in his big picture community. Now, what I want to do for the next 10, 15 minutes, depending on how long I've gone, is I'd like to zero in on really a vision for community. I've got a new piece of language that I'd like to experiment with today. You could say that we're launching it. I want to try the language today of needed and known. What would a great vision for community at this church look like? I want to suggest that a great community would be one in which everyone is needed and everyone is known. I want to show you that from two images in the Bible of what this community is meant to look like. First one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says that we are a body. What kind of a community are we? Well, our community is like a body. I find this image very helpful, by the way, because I live in a body every single day. I understand how this works. I know that I don't need 10 hands. I only need 2 hands, and I need a whole bunch of smaller parts, some of which I don't even realize until they start hurting and I go to the doctor. Every part of my body needs the other parts. Every part is necessary, even if some parts are easier to identify. So you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Pay attention to this language. There are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I love that this actually got a reference in the video that we showed just before. And I've clipped because I really liked this little line at the bottom, that everyone is equally important in that one body and that everyone is meant to show concern for each other within that body. I want to suggest today that a community that would be an excellent expression of what God is on about would be a community in which everyone is needed and everyone is known. Can I try and make some specific application to us today in terms of being needed? Sometimes, and I think this actually happened on like the second week that I ever showed up to this church, I sat next to somebody and they said, oh yeah, I really like this church, it's pretty fun. I'm not sure that I'm needed though. I'm not sure what my place is in this community. I'm not sure that I'm needed. Now, on the one hand, that is an incredible sentiment. I love that sentiment because that person I was talking to was saying, I want to contribute. I don't just come here to consume. So good. Here's the thing, though. You've got to ask, what does it look like to be needed in a church community? Now, we could, at this point, launch into telling you all of the gaps and all the things we'd love to do and all the roles that you could fill. But it's actually more than that. And I think if I could return to the language of one another, through the New Testament. That gives us one of the best bases for thinking about how I am needed, even when you're not like scheduled to do a particular role in church that day. Because we need each other to one another another. Was that complicated enough? We need each other to one another another. Think about this like in the New Testament. The person in front of you might have had a horrible week and they need somebody to care for one another, to care for them. And the person beside you might have had an incredible week and they need somebody to celebrate with them. The person behind you might need you to meet some tangible needs. The person sitting next to them, it might actually be their first or second time, and they need you to welcome them in. All of these are encapsulated in the one another commands throughout the New Testament. And whether or not you are on a particular role that week, every week you are needed for the people around you. What I'm trying to say is that this is not a show. This is not a performance. Do you remember when people used to go to the movies, right? Back in the day. And the idea was that you didn't care about the other people in the cinema. In fact, the best thing that could happen is that you could walk in and no one else was in the cinema. It was just you. That was the best. Church is the opposite. It's all about the relationships we have with each other. The vertical relationship that we all share with God shapes our horizontal relationship, and the other people in church matter. You're needed even when you're not on a particular role that week. So I want to suggest today that a great functioning church community would be one in which everyone is needed and everyone is known. Can I take you to a second and final image from the Bible about what our community is supposed to look like? It's the idea of family. And this is where we read before. This is what Lauren was talking about before. Can we start actually all the way back in Genesis chapter 4? You notice that the ultimate act of non-community as soon as they're kicked out of the garden is that Cain murders his brother Abel. But then notice what he says next. The Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" A little bit about me is that before we moved back to this church to kind of start working here, we were living over at Botany, which is the priced out version of Maroubra. And when 5 kilometres radius was put in during COVID, we were 4.9 kilometres from Maroubra Beach. And we had a very lax workplace. And so I spent a lot of time surfing at Maroubra Beach during COVID. Maroubra is famous for the Bra Boys, right? Now, the Bra Boys, they used to paddle out without wetsuits on because they wanted you to see the tattoo on their collarbone. You know what it reads? My brother's keeper. What they wanted to say is that we actually are a community. We're a bunch of brothers. I don't know if there's sisters in the Bra Boys gang. I met someone who dated one of them once. But they're saying we are a community and we are a family and we are interconnected and interdependent and we really care about each other. Now, if all you hear today is that there was a complicated diagram and churches like the Bra Boys, you've got it. We are a family. And Jesus laid that out for us. Can I take you back to the reading that we had at the start of today? Matthew chapter 12. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to speak to you." He replied to him, "Well, who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." The pinnacle moment in Jesus' ministry is his death on the cross. Everything leads up to it. Everything flows out of it. And if you're here today considering whether or not you want to be a part of the Christian body, whether you want to be a part of the Christian family, the death of Jesus is the place to focus your investigations. And yet, as Jesus is dying for the sins of the world, in our place, as our substitute, he has on his mind gathering people together into family. Have a look at John chapter 19. It'll come up on the screen. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Hey, here's your son. And hey, here's your mum." He gathers non-genetically related people into a family relationship because what he does on the cross is he reconciles us to our Father. And if I call God Father and you call God Father, we have the same Father, we are family. And if I call Jesus brother and you call Jesus brother, then we have the same brother, we are family. And in the family of God, everyone ought to be needed and known. Can I tell you something hilarious and also heartbreaking in the same moment? You ready? My daughter Ava, she's two. She's just grappling with words, concepts. She's got half of the idea of what it means to be a family. Sometimes in the morning when I need to go to work, she says, "No, Dada, don't go work. I want us to be family." That's why I'm late for every meeting. So, and you go, you've almost got it, but you've just slightly missed what it means to be family. Can I tell you one way in which we miss what it means to be family sometimes? Is when we equate family with small. This doesn't work. Because the original promise to Abraham was that you would have a great family. When you get to Revelation, you see that a great multitude. You can't equate a family and small. Can I show you this in pictures? This is a picture of a family. Looks like they probably all live under the same roof. Here's another picture of a family. They're both families. In fact, if you think about the worldwide family of believers, there are Christians who you will never meet until that final day in Greenland, Mongolia, and Patagonia. And they are also your brothers and sisters because they call God Dad, they call Jesus Brother. And so we can never equate family with meaning small. It goes against the entire arc of the great multitude that was promised to Abraham fulfilled in Revelation 7, and we live in 2025 where millions of people around the world call themselves believers in that same Father. And at the same time, we can't lose the family flavor or the family inclination of what church is meant to be about, right? You lose the family flavor when this becomes a performance and the person sitting next to you becomes an annoyance, right? The whole thing here is that if somebody walks into a family gathering, and a Sunday morning is an example of what that is, surely somebody talks to them. Surely somebody gets to know them. Now, there's more than 150 people in this room, and so sociologists would tell us it's pretty difficult to ever get to the stage where you're going to know everyone else's name. And yet, everyone needs to be known. It is a tragedy when someone walks in here without being meaningfully engaged with and spoken to. And I know how it happens, right? Because you're trying to get the kids in the back of the car, you eventually make it here 12 minutes late, and then you walk in and you're like, oh, I better find a seat quickly and out of the way, and the kids go off to the kids' program, you're thinking about what's coming on Monday night as well as all of the other things on your mind, and so of course we lose track of the person sitting next to us. Of course we do. But it ought not be that way. Everyone ought to be known. It really, really matters that even as we grow as a community, we don't lose that family flavor of things. Can I break that down into some examples? We've got some arrows coming out of needed and known. We need you here to do the one another's. But if you are kind of new, can I give you an invitation today to make yourself known? It is possible to visit a church and to just kind of sit back and to kind of keep it at arm's length for a while. Maybe you've been doing that for a long time. Can I give you the invitation to make yourself known? One of the best ways to do that is to get yourself into a growth group. That is a place where people are going to eyeball you. They're going to know your name individually. And we'd love for you to make yourself known and to get yourself into a growth group. But here's a word for us who are feeling comfortable here at church, for those of us who feel like, yep, I'm known, I'm loved, I know my place in this church. Can I encourage you today to get to know others? And to do that, rather than telling you that you're a bad person for not having done it so far, I just want to change a social convention, right? Here's how the social convention works. If you walk into a train carriage, for example, and there's like three or four other people in the train carriage, the done thing is to space yourselves out as much as you can. It's probably from COVID, but we were doing it before. That's the social convention, and you're the weirdo if you go sit right next to somebody else, even though there's space elsewhere. But that's a train carriage, and the people in a train carriage are not family. In this room, can I give you license to change the way that social convention works? The weirdest thing you could do in a family is to space yourselves out. The most natural thing is to get to know the other people around you. And I want to encourage you today that in a community of God, everyone is meant to be needed and everyone is meant to be known. As we grow, we can't lose that family flavor of things. Ben, are we going to come up and we're going to express that unity that we have together through song? And if you want to join me in praying together, we'll do that as well. God, I thank you so much for bringing us together into that close-knit family relationship. We pray that you'd help us to work out what that looks like at scale, to know what it looks like to be a family when there's more than 10 people in the room. God, we ask that people who feel on the outer would experience community in a really beautiful way. And as we sing now, God, we thank you so much that we get to be a small part of the global community that you have gathered together ever since that promise to Abraham. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Let's